Acts chapter 14. Verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, but we might say that he was an apostle to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And we see this in Iconium, for upon arriving at that city, he went first to the Jewish synagogue. And there he proclaimed the word of the Lord. And the response to that word was one of great encouragement. For a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And in this, we see again the revelation of the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In the church, there is neither Jew nor Greek, for in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In Christ, there is nothing that divides, but only what unites. And so it is in the church. Here, we are bound together as one. The church is not for the Jew alone, nor is it for the Gentile alone. The church is for those who are united to Christ. The church is one because Christ is one. For the church is his body and his bride. But the peace and unity of the church that we have in Christ, this peace and unity that we find in verse 1 of Acts chapter 14, that peace and unity is threatened in verse 2. But how is it threatened? It is not threatened through acts of violence, as we saw in chapter 8. when there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Nor is it threatened in quite the same way as we saw in chapter 13, when some began to contradict Paul and to revile him. Here it is something less obvious, but no less dangerous. Something more subtle, but no less sinister. Something that can easily be done in secret, and something that, when skillfully done, can seem well meant. And what is that? It is this: the poisoning of another's mind. In verse 2, we are told that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, that is, against the church. Here is a kind of persecution that goes easily unnoticed until it is too late. For it is not done in the public square, but in the shadows. It is not heard in loud shouts, but in quiet whispers. The one who would poison another's mind, his words are not rough, but smooth. His face does not flash with anger, but shows concern. And yet his tongue is sharp as a serpent's. And under his lips is the venom of asps. The one who would poison another's mind, he bears the image of the father of lies. He bears the likeness of the serpent. He bears the likeness of the devil. And consider the way of that one. Consider how he poisoned the woman's mind. He did not threaten violence. He spoke in a kind voice. He did not seem bent on the woman's destruction, but merely concerned for her happiness. He poisoned her mind with half-truths until at last she came to see what was good to be evil and what was evil to be good. He did not convince her to rebel, but deceived her into thinking that what she was doing was right. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were as drawn swords. He flattered with his tongue, yet his throat was an open grave. And so it is with those who bear his image and his likeness. Their tongues plot destruction. They love words that devour. this poisoning of another's mind. It may not seem as painful as an act of physical violence, but in many ways, it is all the more terrifying. For at least in the face of physical violence, one knows to cry out for help. But when one's mind has been poisoned, he does not even know that he ought to cry out. He does not understand that he needs deliverance. The wounds of physical violence may be seen, but the wounds of a poisoned mind are unseen. And though it may not be obvious that the one who poisons the mind of another seeks his life, let us here know for certain that he seeks nothing less, that he seeks nothing less than the other's destruction. For physical violence is not necessary to destroy another's life. A life may be destroyed without physical violence. In Acts chapter 14, we read that the minds of many poisoned. What then is its antidote? What is the antidote to this poison? What is the antivenom to this venom? We see it in verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What is the cure to a poisoned mind? Its cure is the truth. Its cure is for another to speak the truth, to speak that truth plainly, to speak that truth boldly, to speak it with abandon, to speak it without fear. To speak it as though another's life depends upon it. For another's life does depend upon it. Our lives depend upon the truth. The only way to heal a mind poisoned by deceit is to speak the truth and to speak it boldly, to give no quarter to falsehood, to give no rest to lies. We do not meet deceit halfway, for halfway between the truth and falsehood is falsehood. We do not meet the deceiver halfway. We resist him. We oppose him. We resist his lies. It requires us to stand our ground and to speak nothing else than what we know to be true. And what is it that we know to be true? It is Christ. for he is the truth. The truth is written on his heart. It is written in his life. All that he is true. All that he says is true. All that he does is true. All that he desires is true. All that he wills is true. He is the truth. To speak the truth is to look to him. When another seeks to turn us against him, or to draw us away from him, or to put distance between us and him, know for certain that that one does not seek our good. However kind his words, however sincere his voice, know for certain he seeks our destruction. And that is not only true of those who would turn us against Christ. It is, as we see here in Acts chapter 14, it is also those who would turn us against the church. When one seeks to turn us against the church, or to draw us away from the church, or to put distance between us and the church, know for certain that that one does not seek our good. However kind his words, however sincere his voice, he seeks our destruction. The one who would poison another's mind cannot be trusted. He can only be resisted. The cure to the mind that has been poisoned is to speak the truth to that one. It is to minister Christ to that one. But see, the cure is not always immediate. We are not told only that they spoke boldly for the Lord. We are told that they did so for a long time. For it takes time to undo the lies that have poisoned another's mind, even a long time. And so here is a call not only to speak the truth with boldness, but to speak it with patience. Here is a call to speak it, even for a long time. But however long is required, we have this confidence. If it is the Lord's purpose to heal the one whose mind has been poisoned, he will bear witness to the truth. He will bear witness to the word of his grace. However long it takes, with his blessing, the truth will prevail. And the works of the devil will be undone. And the Lord at last will heal the mind that has been poisoned and is wounded by lies. But we should not suppose that all will be healed. For we see in Acts chapter 14 that the people of the city were divided, that some sided with the unbelieving Jews and others with the apostles. But however many side against us, we must always find ourselves on the side of the apostles. We must always find ourselves aligned with the apostles. We must always find ourselves holding to their testimony, for their testimony is the testimony of Christ, and their fellowship is the fellowship of Christ. And if we find ourselves siding against them, let us know that our minds have been poisoned, and let us seek healing from Christ. Now, we have said that the poisoning of a mind does not require physical violence. But in Acts chapter 14, we see that the poisoning of a mind may lead to violence. We ought never assume that the one who would poison another's mind would be content only to poison the mind. We ought not assume that he would not attempt to harm another's body. For if one is willing to injure another's soul, what is to keep him from harming another's body? And that is what we see here. These same ones who sought to poison the minds of others, these same ones resolve to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and to stone them. But as those men did not hesitate to flee from this plot against their lives, so we should understand that it is not wrong to flee from the one who would poison our minds. If we are able to escape one who is bent on our destruction, then it is right and good for us to do so. And if it is right for us to do so, then it is right for us to help others to do so. Let us never be found insisting or even encouraging another to submit himself to one who seeks to poison his mind. Let us never be found insisting or encouraging another to submit herself to one who is bent on poisoning her mind. Let us instead speak the truth boldly and patiently for however long is necessary. And let us be ready to help when at last that one is able to cry out for deliverance. For who is our God but the Lord? The one who hears the cry of the oppressed and delivers. May he protect you. And may he deliver you. May he protect your minds and deliver your lives. Amen.